Okay, well, we are in the book of Jonah, and I was asked to share just a little while ago, and so I'm hopefully going to bring to your hearts and the tables of your heart that which will continue what the Spirit has for this class, and I'm trusting the Holy Spirit for that. Let's turn to the book of Jonah. Jonah. Now, while we're turning there, I want to mention that Jonah is the first, and Mallory can correct me if I get any of these things wrong. I love that you're here, Mallory. Thank you. Jonah is the first foreign missionary. Interesting, because Jonah wasn't really what you'd call a prize example of what we might think of as the perfect missionary when he first got his commission. But in the scriptures, Jonah is the first foreign missionary, and we'll possibly look at this later, but his name means dove, or one who is a dove. And if some of you were in the Further for Him sharing this morning, that may resonate with your heart. Jonah's name means dove, or one who is a dove. Okay, now, let's look at verse 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying," let's just stop there, "now the word of the Lord." I believe Randy really addressed this in one of his first classes, but I think the Spirit kind of brought it back to my heart to share again tonight or reiterate. And I also feel like the Holy Spirit gave a lot of scriptures so that we could just hear from the Word of God. I'm asking y'all to just hear the Spirit and the scriptures and let the Lord speak. But "now," I always believe, is a significant word whenever I see it in the scripture. It kind of stops me in my place. And I go, okay, something is happening right now that's significant in the Lord, or they wouldn't have put the word "now" there. So for Jonah, right now in his life, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now, the word of the Lord, the Logos, came to Jonah. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Maybe Jonah had heard, being a Hebrew, the scriptures, the Torah, all of his life. Maybe the teachings of the Old Testament had come to Jonah a lot in his life. And there was a class where Randy shared on the word being more than just teaching when it came to Jonah, but the Logos, the image, the express person of God, the image of God. So at a certain point in Jonah's life, the word came to him in a way that was more than just teaching. It was more than just, I believe, even a commission to do a ministry. I think the Holy Spirit brought the word of the Lord, the Logos, the exact image of the word, to this man that he was going to call to be the first missionary. And when the word of the Lord came, not just the teaching that he'd had his whole life, to Jonah, it freaked him out. When he heard what was really being taught, it scared him. How many people can relate when you first hear that these crazy people are teaching about Christ crucified and what that means in my real life? Run out the back door. Because it strikes a different chord than just teachings. And Jonah's a prophet, so he's probably got a certain amount of stature or ministry background, or, you know, something. It's the prophet Jonah. So he's going to prophesy. So he obviously has the word in him, the scriptures in him, in such a manner that he can minister the word to a foreign nation. But the day came when the word came to this man in such a manner that he heard it. He heard it. And it caused a different reaction in him when he really heard what was the word or who is the word. It affected him. And I think that was shared in one of the beginning classes. It hit my heart. And it caused my heart to pause and say, what have I really heard what the word is saying? If it doesn't want to make me run out the door for my life and hop on a ship that's going to take me as far away from that place as I can possibly get. Maybe I haven't heard if I'm the first one up saying I'll do this. Maybe I don't realize what I'm being asked or who I'm being asked to release through me. And he paid, this guy Jonah paid the fare to go to Tarshish. And he speaks of that, and I think in verse 8, he said, it's going to cost me to go away from the presence of the Lord. And I'm willing to put my money on the table to do that because I want out of here. And this is the first missionary in the scriptures. So, I mean, there is hope for all of us. There's hope. Now the word of the Lord came. Let's look at other prophets whom the word of the Lord came to and their commission and just some of the elements in that. I think it's important to continue to create the environment of what was going on inside of this man, what was going on around this man, and how he was really being affected and responding to that, because I think it can affect us in our lives. So let's go to Isaiah. No, let's start with Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 8. So in Jeremiah, we have another prophet being called of the Lord to be a missionary, to prophesy, whatnot, to prophesy. Verse 8, it says, when verse 4 of chapter 1 in Jeremiah, it says, the word of the Lord came unto me. So the same principle is happening with Jeremiah. The word of the Lord is coming to him. But I believe it's more than just a command to prophesy or a teaching that he's supposed to carry. But it's the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, and we're going to skip through some of those verses till we get to verse 8, where it says, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, saith the Lord. Be not afraid. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, says a few things, but he says, Jeremiah, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you. So there was something, and we all know in Jeremiah's time, there was major something to terrify him of his commission. When the word of the Lord came and began to unfold what bearing in our body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, or fellowshipping with him in his suffering looks like in real time, it's a different awakening. It's a different, man, even when it's bad, it's good. Because you know you're with God. I don't know how to say it. Even when you hightail it out the back door, you know you're running from the presence of a person that, doggone it, you love, even though you can't be near right now. Because it's just freaking you out what it really means to be one with him. But you love him. It's his presence that you've encountered. It's the presence of the Lord that Jeremiah fled from. He didn't flee from the teaching. Jeremiah didn't flee from a teaching. He fled from a person that came to him, unveiled himself, and the image that was presented to him in his situation terrified him. But I think you can be terrified and still in love. I do. And that the Lord is so long-suffering, and he brings us through the phases we need to go through to be his. So Jeremiah is told, don't be afraid of their faces. There's some stuff's fixing to come down. These people aren't going to like what bearing this and speaking this and being this to them does. But I have called you by name. I will be with you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of them. I'll be with you. There's so much there. And that happened when he first was called. So let's go now to Isaiah. No, let's go to Ezekiel. Then we'll go to Isaiah. Isaiah's got a little extra. Ezekiel chapter 1. So Ezekiel, we are all, or most of us, pretty familiar with this story, but he's at the river Chebar. So he's sitting there with a bunch of depressed captives who just got yanked out of their houses that were, by the way, probably burned down to the ground. Their entire life pretty much destroyed. I mean, these people are not what you call the happy prosperity gospel congregation. They've really, really been through it. And as he's sitting with them in Babylon at the river Chebar, that's when the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel, right there in that place. Isn't that something? All right, so let's look here. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 3. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar. I also like this, and the hand of the Lord was upon him. So the word of the Lord, again, it's that same phrase, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. And when it comes, there's a reality all around it, the reality of his person and of his presence and the reality of the situation that they're going into. And there's a cost with that. I mean, there's an anteing up deep inside that doesn't always choose Jesus at first. I mean, I don't know how to be any more real about that, but that's Jonah's there in the word for us. And what he goes through, I think, is common to the soul of every human. And I think that day when we really hear the voice of the Lord and the word of the Lord and the presence of the Lord and the logos, the unveiled image of a crucified God. Man, that's a reckoning day. It's a great and a terrible day. And that's okay. That's okay. When Jesus was on the cross and the disciples had an unveiling of the one who had called them to follow him wherever he went, to pick up their cross, to deny their soul and to follow him, when they saw him unveiled at Calvary, do you think that was a day of reckoning and fear and terror and trembling and running in fear away from the presence of the Lord? It was. They hid for 50 days. You know, one of the reasons why was the people could kill us like they killed him. You know, the presence of the Lord was made manifest on the cross, and it was insanity. It was shameful. It was not just not glorious. You lost all reputation. You looked like you were the loser, the idiot. Yeah, we are a heresy. That's right. God's not with us. We are the forsaken. We're the ones who thought we had it and don't. And he's not declaring himself. He's not. But his presence is strong. And do you think they loved him? Oh, they loved him. But they were terrified of being near him. Were they so his? They were so his. They had dropped their nets and left everything, followed Jesus. But when his presence was manifested on the cross and the word of God came expressly to all of us that day, that great and terrible day, the day of atonement fulfilled on Calvary, so many ran, and that's okay. It was a confrontation with God's true image, the presence of the Lord, the express word. He comes to all of his own, doesn't he? He does. Again and again until he's alive in us so much that our heart is engraven with that image. Hallelujah. But there's always a contrast and there's always a reaction. And he's with us through that. And he was with Jonah. And he did things to help Jonah that will be coming later. But So now he was experiencing this. And let's go to Isaiah chapter 6 and look at his moment. Isaiah chapter 6. Let's start with verse 5. And of course, Isaiah has been prophesying the word, ministering the word for 5 chapters. But in chapter 6 of Isaiah, the word of the Lord comes expressly to Isaiah. And it's different. And the word of the Lord gives him a different commission at that point. He sends him in a different way. Let's just look, starting with verse 5 of chapter 6 of Isaiah. Then said I, woe is me. He's just seen the glory of God. Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. He took something of life out of that presence of the Lord, and he brought it to Isaiah. Verse 7, and he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, lo, this has touched thy lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord. I heard, there it is. All of a sudden he's hearing the voice of the Lord. That, I believe, is so significant because it's when Jonah heard the voice of the word, the voice that he had this reaction. And it's at this point, after he's seen the unveiled Lord, after the fire of the altar has been personally applied to him, that's when he hears the voice of the Lord. This is a guy who's prophesied how many years and how many, but all of a sudden he's hearing the voice of the Lord in a new way after seeing the living. In verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, and here's what he's saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. He said, go and tell this people. And we know, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Okay, so again, we're not going to linger long there, but it's not a glorious commission. Everything's going to be wasted, houses made desolate, everything emptied. You know, that's not go and prosper and preach fullness and joy immediately. He's being sent with the commission of the cross and not as a teaching, but as a reality with the people, just like Jonah and the Ninevites. Let me tell you, if there was ever a people fierce and warlike and cruel and just maybe the adults, search on the Assyrian culture at that time and how they dealt with their enemies, you will be astounded. They make the Babylonians look nice. Jonah knew that. And he's being sent to them. So these people, fear not their faces, he says to Jeremiah, Isaiah is being sent to his own people. You know, Jeremiah is being sent to his own in the midst of the Babylonians. So there's circumstantial realities that are playing into this stuff. So now let's go to Paul. Acts chapter 9. And we'll see when the word of the Lord came expressly to him in his calling. Acts chapter 9. And we'll start with verse 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 9. And this is after Saul has been blinded by the light from heaven and has fallen off his donkey and he's got scales over his eyes and he's been 3 days and 3 nights in blindness. And he was 3 days without sight and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight. Let's skip a bit. Let's go to verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, similar to Jonah. The Assyrians are the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so at his calling, just in the same principle, the same pattern as the prophets we've looked at, God is saying there will be a great suffering. But in a certain sense, it sounds like a glorious part of his commission, because this is the way. This is the way. This is the call. The call to fellowship with him and his sufferings. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we see that same principle in Paul, and we see it in Jonah. So let's see what we got here. The next verse. Okay, back to Jonah, verse 2. So the word of the Lord comes expressly to him, and it says, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come unto me. Okay, so number one, he says, arise, go to Nineveh, and Jonah arises and goes down to Joppa and gets in a boat and goes the other way. So that he arises in just a whole different way. Just a couple verses down, you can line up those two words, arise and arose. God said, arise, he arose, jumped in a boat and headed the other direction. But what we're going to look at here is the go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. And we just talked about that. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. I'm sure you all know that. But back in that day, Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. In 721 BC, Nineveh took the 10 tribes, the northern tribes of Israel, captive. It's the Assyrian captivity. Those 10 tribes were scattered and never, ever brought back again together. It was Assyria in 721 BC that did that. This is just a little historical background for Jonah. Jonah was mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14 in verse 25, and that was during Jeroboam, King Jeroboam II's reign. So we know that Jeremiah probably prophesied around 786 to 746, 45. We're talking about Jonah. No, that's okay. I may have said Jeremiah. No, you're fine. So Jonah, I probably said Jeremiah. Jonah is during 786 to 746. Those are the years King Jeroboam II reigned. So that is really close to the time that Assyria is going to annihilate the 10 northern tribes. But it's before that happens. Just about 40 years possibly-ish before, and about 100 years before Nineveh is completely destroyed, hence the book of Nahum. Okay, so there's a lot of history coming during and after this for the people of Israel and for the Assyrians. And then here's Jonah. And isn't that funny, because Jonah doesn't know that in 40-ish years, these people that he's being sent to share Christ with are going to take all 10 northern tribes of Israel and scatter them to the ends of the world. And he also doesn't know that in 100 years, the city is going to be annihilated to dust. He doesn't know that. God knows that. But I don't know why I'm saying that. It's just interesting, because there's always more going on than just our soul or what we see. I mean, we see our soul, and we see the faces of the Assyrians, and we see the culture, and we see the image of the lamb, and we know what that looks like in that scenario. And all we can think is, run, you know. But God sees. He sees, just like he saw from the cross, all those people spitting at him and slapping him and crying out, crucify him, and putting the nails in. You know, he saw that. He beheld, you know, Psalm 22. David prophesies of Jesus beholding the piercing his hands. The beasts of Bashan gnawing at his flesh. Jesus saw that Roman culture, the head of the beast at that time when Jesus was crucified, and what they would do to a little slaughtered lamb. He saw that. And when God commissioned his son to be a seed that would fall on the ground and die at the hands of the Romans, at the hands of his brothers, the Jews, at the hands of his friends, Judas. He knew what that meant. Jesus, he sweat blood and had to deal with that. But then he got up. That's the Jesus that's in us. And he went into that culture, into that situation, so beautifully, so preciously. And I just get so encouraged that that Jesus is inside of me. I thank the Father for his Son, for his Son. I know that's the one he's calling. So this great city, Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, it's a great city, and they use the word great city, I believe, several times in Jonah. Great city, the wisdom of this world. It's a great city. It's a powerful city. With the Greeks, it was a wise city. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, I believe it is. For the Greeks seek wisdom, we'll look at that. I have to give us the right context here. But the greatness of Nineveh intimidated Jonah. Just like the greatness of Rome would terrify any human being when you see these guys ready to crucify you, right? Or the Babylonian army, the Chaldeans, would terrify the Judeans at the time of their captivity. The power that they had, the authority they had. I can kill you, Pilate said. Don't you know? I can kill you. I have the power. I have an army of legions behind me to do whatever I want to you. I have all the power to do that. Aren't you afraid? And he's like, I'm not afraid of any power. He is with me. He is Lord. See, Jesus knew that. But Jonah, he's looking at the greatness of Nineveh, and probably, you know, being terrified. I mean, he's running the other way, so I would assume that. But I happened across this scripture that had to do with Sennacherib and the Assyrian army in Isaiah. And it's a scripture that is actually quoted in 1 Corinthians, dealing with the wisdom of this world and how it can terrify us when we see things that are great and wise and mighty and noble. And we want to bow down to that. We want to move away from the Lord and submit, you know, in fear. And if we can turn to Isaiah chapter 33, I think it might just be interesting to look at these verses. Isaiah chapter 33. And again, if I had to, you know, just a few minutes to put this stuff together, so I trusted the Lord, but I may not have these things right. So someone correct me, please, if I'm off here. Isaiah chapter 33, and I believe it is dealing with Sennacherib and when the army of the Assyrians has Jerusalem under siege. So it's the Assyrians. The Assyrians are the same people.
I think it's 36.
Maybe it is. Probably so. Just see. No, it's 33. It's 33. That's okay. So it's the Assyrian army. Sennacherib is the king or the leader of the Assyrian. So Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. So this is the same people group that Jonah is being called to minister to. And we find them here in Isaiah chapter 33. Let's look at verse 14, Isaiah 33, verse 14. It says, the sinners in Zion are afraid. They're in Zion, but they're afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? Let's look at verse 16. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. This is Jerusalem under siege by Assyria. His waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his glory, in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou can perceive. Look upon Zion, the city of thy solemnities. So this verse, thy heart shall not meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? That is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm not sure what verse. But that is literally a verse that Paul quotes, talking about the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of the cross. Verse 20, First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." So, you know, here we see Jonah being intimidated by the world, the power, the wisdom, the strength of man, and maybe not knowing the power of the cross and the way of the Lamb and Zion, the city, the great city of Zion. In Isaiah 33, there's another great city. It's called Jerusalem. And in Revelation, that city is filled with the slaughtered Lamb. Now, Assyria is another great city, and it's filled with men that slaughter people in power and in hatred to gain lands and control. And Jonah is called to go to that people, knowing what they do to people they don't like, especially lambs. And the wisdom and the strength and the way, the mind of this world makes a lot of sense to him. The sinners in Zion are afraid. But where is the scribe? Where is the mighty? Where are the wise? Hath not God made that foolishness based on the wisdom of the cross? There's another wisdom that Jonah doesn't know yet. There's another way that Jonah doesn't understand in his ministry. There's another way that overcomes the world in its strength and its wisdom and its pressure and its power. But before that way is formed in us by Christ, it's terrifying to be put in that situation. You know what I mean? I know what I'm going to do. I'm afraid. But perfect love casts out fear. And when the Holy Spirit, like in Romans 5, I believe that was shared maybe in one of the last classes of Jonah, when the Holy Spirit starts shedding the love of God abroad in our heart, we're not afraid anymore. We feel love, you know, for our enemies. It's a wisdom that they don't understand, but it conquers. It conquers. And it lays its life down. In being conquers, it overcomes. In being conquered in a certain spirit, it wins the war. The war being their souls. Being their souls. The war not being I'm right. The war being I'm sent to this people. The first foreign missionary. And the battle being won is not that I survived their evil stares or their malicious treatment, but that I brought them to God by manifesting another spirit. And, you know, that's okay. It takes time for Christ to form. But we see the Assyrian influence on even those in Zion in Isaiah. And we see how God strengthens them and says, where is the scribe? Where is your place is high, your bread is sure. Again, I'm with you. You'll see me, you won't see them. And it's just beautiful. I mean, when Jesus was on the cross, you know, even when the Father forsook him, he had eyes to see. He still had that. So that great city. And then one last point that I felt is something similar to what Deb and I shared this morning, and it has to do with Jonah's name being Dove. So I mentioned this when we started, and maybe I'll just kind of wrap it up here, but maybe take some questions or some thoughts, just a little discussion time. But before we do that, Jonah's name means dove. So if we go to Genesis chapter 8, starting in verse 7, we can take a look at the dove, one of the first references in the scriptures to the dove, and also another bird that is sent out before the dove, which is a raven, and just kind of maybe see a little bit of that principle in Jonah and the things we've been talking about in regards to just fleeing and reacting a certain way at first. Genesis chapter 8, we're going to look at verse 6 and 7. Genesis chapter 8 and verses 6 and 7. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. And then he sent forth a dove to see if the waters were abated. And we know that that dove came back to him with a fig leaf, with fruit in its beak. And Noah's name means dove. But he's not acting like a dove in chapter 1, verse 1, verse 2. He's acting more like a raven. And he's going out in his soul. And he's, I took notes. This is from the spiritual realities of Noah, a class that Randy taught many years ago. It is on the website. But it's called The Window, The Wind, The Window, The Door, The Dove, and The Raven. But I'm just going to read a quote from this class and see if it blesses. The unclean or impure motive is sent forth first. This is out of the ark. The unclean or impure motive goes forth first. The raven will feed on dead flesh, like a fleshly apprehension of what just happened. We will glory in the destruction of all flesh, but not let it have an effect on us. Glorying in a concept of the cross while never letting the death of it affect our flesh. Instead of glorying in, thank you, God, my beasts are dead. The raven focuses on death and is drawn to it. But it is not a death of denying ourselves, but the freedom to our flesh that Christ's death brings us. The flesh goes out and does not return. That's sent first. The raven is sent out. It did not wait on God. It missed the timing. But the dove goes out next. And the dove is the Spirit of God. And it's our spirit with him. And so I think it's so beautiful that this guy who's acting like such a raven is named a dove. And maybe this dude or this lady that's so soulish has a dove inside. And because of that, doesn't always have to run from the spirit and presence of the crucified Lord, but can eventually be brought in by the long-suffering and care of Father. And I'm not sure where this class is going. I'm not sure. I just want to say that those are the points when I had a few minutes to look through my notes that just struck my heart. And we started the day talking about the dove and the raven in our Further for Him time, Deb and I and a whole group of precious folks. And when my eyes landed on that note from a study book I was reading, and it said, you know, his name means one who is a dove or a dove. And then you read chapter one, and you just go, where? The guy's running from the presence of the Lord. Does the dove run from the presence of the Lord? What does the Holy Spirit do but bring? He loves the presence. He is the presence of the Lord. He ushers in the presence of the Lord. He exists to lift up Jesus in us as the presence of God in the temple of our beings. I mean, this is what the Holy Spirit does. Where there is a... What does it say? When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit lifts up a standard. So when the Assyrians come in like a flood, there's that dove lifting up Jesus on a pole. He's in you. He's in you. Come on now. He loves the presence of the crucified Jesus. He's in us. Our raven soul's going, running, you know, I mean, taking off the back door. And we're just like, I ain't got no future. I'm just a big old raven. The Lord says, I'm calling you dove. Now, Lord, why are you calling me dove? I do nothing but go with my soul. These people, when they look at me that way, I'm out of here. Jeremiah, don't worry about those faces. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. When I see what the Ninevites do to their enemies, I am not counting our munitions. I'm looking at that little chamber I'm going to be in under the ground in about 5 minutes. You know, I'm counting their ways. You know, my bread is not sure. My water is not sure. Holy Spirit says, oh, ho, ho, ho. What does it say in Psalm 46? Though the earth may tremble, though the mountains may be moved into the sea, fall into the, there is a river that makes glad. What? The great city of God. And it ain't Assyria, it ain't Nineveh. It's the city that has the river of God in her. And what does it say? She shall not be moved. She shall, well, I don't know about those rivers yet. I know about Assyria. I don't know about that mind yet. I know about, that makes me mad. That's not fair. And goodbye. My soul's flying like a raven. I don't know that yet. But he says, dove, I called you by name. I called you by the name dove. I didn't say, hey, raven, get over here, you loser. I ain't got no future for you, but I'm going to deal with you because you just can never get it right. He didn't say that. He said, we can deal with your soul. We can deal with this. But it's a process, and I am a good father. And there's a call in your life. And all you feel right now is your soul calling you to flee from my presence. That's okay. That's in the word. I can deal with that. I dealt with that. I have prepared a great wind. I have prepared a big fish. I have resources. I'm a good daddy. I know just what you need. You wouldn't even know what you need, but you wouldn't even understand what you need right now. But I got it all planned because I see you different than your soul shows you to be right now. Have you ever just felt the love of Jesus for someone who absolutely didn't manifest anything? And you had this stalwart, I don't care what you do, I see Jesus in you. You know, he has changed your name. You are not forsaken. You are not what you were before you were born again. Though you manifest it every minute, and sometimes my soul wants to flee, but the spirit of Jesus in you and the eyes of the Lamb just keep seeing them. And you're just like, they go, how do you do that? Well, I didn't. That's the way Jesus sees. That isn't me. That doesn't require me to do some religious thing to be nice. This is Jesus. This is the way he is. How much more God himself, who sees us in his Son before the process even began. I think Ephesians talks about that. Before the foundation of the world, he saw us in his Son. How much more our Father? You know, I think for me personally, when I understand that, then I'm able to hear all the crazy raven things that I'm going to do and all the ways I'm going to flee and all the things the Father needs to put me through. And I say, Lord, I'm with you. We are one. You know me and your Son. He who hath begun a good work, he's going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He is. He's going to. He knows where this is going to end. I'm just going to stay with him. I'm not going to trust in my soul. I'm not going to trust in my old ways. And I'm not going to trust my mind. The Father hath prepared a place for me. He has prepared fish, a wind, and et cetera, and Jonah to get me with him in that place, in that mind, in that wisdom, in that heart. And so though I spent everything I had to get on this dagum, Tarshish, this straight line away ship. Come on, boys, throw me out, man. Okay, I don't want to do this, but I'll let you throw me out of the boat. You know, maybe that's the biggest heart move of faith we could ever give the Lord. And just says, now I'm in your hands, God, now I'm in your hands. And I know that what I won't do and can't do and wouldn't figure out how to do, you can do it. You're my dad. You're my dad. You're the Father of Jesus Christ, who's my life, in my spirit. There's a dove ready to. And I think we can put faith in God then. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. He's going to make our path straight. He's going to get us where we need to be. He's going to get us there. We may not see how right now because we're just a raven heart or a raven soul, not a raven heart, a soul. But he calls us dove. He sees us in his Son. He loves us. Love bears all things. I love the words in 1 Corinthians 13. Endures all things. Suffers all things. Believes. I mean, those are some words, aren't they? They are some mighty words. Now that's mighty. That's a mighty word. Endures all things. And we can trust the Lord. If he called us, Just like he said to Jeremiah, I'm only with you. Just like those 12 disciples, well, maybe 11, that fled from the presence of the Lord when they saw who this Jesus really was, dagummit, he's just not a miracle worker now. What is that? Hanging on a pole like, you know, a bloody mess. What is that? I'm gone. That's real. That's real. But the Father takes us behind the veil of that flesh. He cracks open the temple like he did with Isaiah. He takes the fire off the altar and he puts it in our mouth. And all of a sudden we're crying out, here am I, send me, here am I, send me. And I know it ain't going to be pretty, but I'll be with you and it will be eternally wonderful. A new spirit, a new heart I will give you, he said to Ezekiel, so you can go through this. I'll give it to you. I will give it to you. Not you have to work it up. I will. So we just trust in the Lord. Don't even lean to our own understanding. If our soul can't be reined in, it can be denied. Just, I'm identifying with my dove and with my lamb. And I'm not going to just cling to that raven and let it fly me around wherever it wants to go. I'm going to be with the Lord in whatever way I can and trust him until he can bring this forth. So let's just pray. Lord, we just love you. We thank you. You're just so sweet. You're so good. Even when you're dealing with our soul and trying to bring us into your wisdom, and when we're running away from your presence the very day that you open it up and share who you really are, and it's so exciting, then we take off for Tarshish. That doesn't even touch your love, Lord. That doesn't even stop any of your purposes in our life. We're still right where you want us, in your Son, in your nail-scarred hands. The Father of our spirit continues, just like you did with Jonah. You are doing that with us. And Lord, we say thank you. Again, we believe he who hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the dove and the lamb come forth. And we can say with all clarity and with all understanding, it is not I. This is Christ who's living. And you can send your Son through us, Lord. And we'll be at peace in Jerusalem. And that will be our great city now. And we will behold the King in his beauty. And we will lay down in peace. Father, thank you for your heart. It's so beautiful. There's nobody like you. There's nobody like you. There's nobody like you. Who could ever be that way but you? Be that way in us, Lord, more and more. Be that way in us towards one another and even towards ourselves. More and more, Lord. More and more. We love you. We love each other. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.